Abba Father, we thank you that you have given us this great privilege of prayer. And Lord, as we come into this time of Lent, we do pray that you would use it as a school of prayer for us, that we might learn more about what it means to pray. And Lord, as we come to your word, please speak to us so that we are shaped by your word at this time. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. I wonder how easy you find it to pray. Actually, I don't. I know how easy you find it to pray. You normally find it really hard. I remember in my youth group, we used to every once in a while have half nights of prayer. We were a very, very holy youth group. And the half night of prayer would go something like this. I would get with the other youth members. I was just a little sort of 16-year-old. And we'd start and I'd close my eyes and I'd concentrate really hard. And I'd be there praying for ages. We'd be praying for ages. And I would look at my watch and after about 3 hours and find that 5 minutes had gone past. And that was the first thing. And then at some point, the whole session was sort of descended to giggles, but somebody fell asleep and started snoring or started falling over onto the person next to them. And because, you know, we were British, everyone else tries to move them away or something like that. So perhaps that gives a little idea of how normally we find prayer. So here's my question to you. Probably we would all say we normally find prayer difficult, and we'd come with all sorts of reasons why. I just want us for a moment to pause with this question. Think back to the last time you found prayer easy, where it wasn't difficult to pray. Try and think back to a time when actually the time didn't drag. Why? What was going on? What were you praying for? We're going to come back to that later. So what is prayer? Why do we do it? And how do we do it? That's what we're going to be looking at today as we look at this passage from Ezra. I think there's lots of misleading attitudes to prayer. I hear phrases which I think, ooh, I'm not quite sure what's going on there. When people say things like prayer gets things done, or let's cover it with prayer, or even we need to pray. Why do I feel slightly uneasy about those things? Well, I think they highlight that for many of us, the danger of prayer is that it becomes one of two things. It can be an insurance policy for our plans. So in other words, we're running an event. We've set out everything in process and we've got everything planned. But we want to pray just to stop any unexpected things happening going on. That's like the insurance policy view of prayer. Or prayer actually becomes another thing we do to ensure success. So we might say, right, we need to have a strategy about X, Y, Z, and a strategy of getting people praying. As if only we do these right things and include prayer, then prayer will be like, I don't know, a boost to the project and will help it along. There's a very striking thing about those, and that is in both cases it is really about what we're doing, and prayer becomes another thing that we do. And that's why I think we find prayer hard. Not so much hard to do. In fact, it's actually very easy to pray, not out loud, I realise that, but on your own. You just think the words in your head. That's easy. But it's hard to get down to, and it's hard to keep going. Well, I think our passage from Ezra is going to be great help to us today. And I think it gives us four things. A right focus to our prayer. A right scale to our prayer. A right attitude to our prayer. and a right passion to our prayer, a right focus, scale, attitude, and passion. And that makes up the word SAP. So hopefully that helps you remember them. Focus, scale, attitude, and passion. A right focus to our prayer. So what does Ezra pray? Well, they fast and they pray that the Lord will give them a safe journey, because they are going to travel from the Ahava Canal to Israel, to Jerusalem, with their families. But actually, it's more than that. They are going to travel with huge riches. The king has sent them, the king of the Medes has sent them with great gifts to take for the building of the new temple. And they're going to transport it. But here's the thing, without a protective guard. Now, I should think, how do I capture the sense of just how dangerous this is? Think back to your great westerns, the films. You know what I mean? So imagine the scene, like across the prairie land and everything else. And there is a wagon, a stagecoach travelling along, bouncing along, and it's filled with the gold for paying the soldiers out in the west. But there is no armed guard. There is no sort of military unit protecting it, and it's going through bandit territory. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? It'd be hugely vulnerable. That's what's going on here. They are going to travel to Jerusalem with loads of wealth and no protection. And they ask the Lord for help. Why is that? Because Ezra's refused to have a protective convoy. We read this here. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. Now, it's worth just touching on this point. Is Ezra's prayer, and is his strategy to travel without armed protection, a template for us? Are we meant to look at this prayer and say, that's the sort of thing we should do and pray for? Should we, for instance, from now on, no longer put our seatbelts on when we go driving and say, I'm going to trust in the Lord to keep me safe, I'm going to pray for that? Should we not lock the doors on our houses as we sort of leave them, because we say, the Lord will protect my house, or as we go to bed, the Lord will protect it? Is this saying that actually we should do bold acts of trusting in the Lord rather than taking precautions against danger? Now, actually, the answer is no. But actually, we've got to say, is there a biblical... No point me saying no, because that could be me just saying, well, that would be a thoroughly stupid idea. Actually, maybe that is what God's word says. But no, we can say answer no, because Nehemiah, who is an absolute contemporary of Ezra, has almost exactly the same task to do, to travel to Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls. And he accepts a military escort to help him to get to Jerusalem. So clearly there isn't a principle that we should forego all precautions and all protections. We should trust in prayer. That isn't the message here. We don't know why Ezra said what he said to the king. Perhaps he had a particular word from God that he should do this. Perhaps a deep conviction that it was the right thing to do. The point is this. Having said to the king that they could trust in God to protect them, Ezra now realizes that God's name is at stake. And this is the point of Ezra's prayer. The focus of his prayer is God and God's glory. At first, it seems to be doesn't seem to be that at all. It seems to be just the protection of Ezra and the children. Although that is no doubt part of Ezra's concern. But what's really driving it here, his explanation of it is that having said to the king that this foreign Gentile king, that they could trust in God. He didn't want to take an escort because that would sort of question God's greatness and his faithfulness. So Ezra's main concern here is God's name, his glory. And that reminds us that true prayer, the heart of prayer, is when we plead with God for his name to be glorified. We plead for God for him to bring about what he has promised. We plead with God for him to bring about his purposes. Ezra wants God's name to be lifted high amongst those who do not know him. He had boasted in God, and now he is desperate that God will prove that boast. So the first question when we think about the focus of our prayers is how much are our prayers focused on God? Not just seeing him as a means to getting what we want, but how far are our prayers focused on what he wants? How important is the glory and honour of God's name to us in our prayers? It's a good discipline to get into during Lent. How can I start praying for what he wants rather than me? Or more to the point, how can I get to the place where I want what he wants? So when you go down Wallington High Street, what does your heart say when you do so? Do you just think, hope there's a good deal at Lidl? Do we say, hope it doesn't rain before we get there? Do we say, how are we going to get past the people who stand around the bus stop and then crowd around Cafe Nero and there's no room to get past? Or how am I going to get past the people trying to sell energy without getting pounced upon? Or do we look around and do we see people who don't know the Lord Jesus and whom the Lord died for? Are we overwhelmed by the numbers and the potential of all those people who might one day come to glorify God if they come to know Jesus? Or maybe when we go down Wallington High Street, and this is often the case for me, maybe we feel nothing. Maybe our heart says nothing. In which case, we have a really clear thing to pray for. That we can pray for before we get round to truly praying that God's name would be honoured in Wallington. And that is that God's name would be honoured in my heart. That would become precious to me. That the fulfilment of his promises would matter to me. So that's the right focus to our prayers. The second is the right scale to our prayers. He asks for something huge, doesn't he? To travel through bandit territory without an armed escort, with vulnerable children and great riches. He asks for something massive. God's protection of them. One of the things which weakens our prayers is that we often fix our eyes on very little things. Things which actually we can pretty much do ourselves without God's help. Let me give you an example. Little things like, don't get this wrong, so please listen to me carefully. Little things like centre forward. Why is that a little thing to pray for? Because actually, loads of people have built new centres. Many of them aren't Christians. And they've successfully done it. It's a great achievement, don't get me wrong. But actually, human beings can do that sort of thing. No. What the big thing to pray for the new centre, well, things like that it would bring God glory and not us. That people would come to faith through it. I don't know how a building can do that, but I know God could do that through it. God has a massive task that he's given us, that we should live lives of radical obedience to him, vividly different from those around us, that people should look at us and say, Dave is just completely different. Why? So different that people are always asking me, why are you different, David? And yet, I know I am so far off that life of radical obedience. So there's a massive thing for me to pray for. Why don't I pray more about my personal holiness? Well, normally it's because I compare myself to the wrong thing. I compare myself to what I was like 2 weeks ago, and I think, oh, I'm a bit better than that. Or I compare myself to those around me and think, well, I'm not far off then. When I should be comparing myself to the Holy God. So we should be praying, I think, that we would live lives of radical obedience. I find that a very hard prayer to pray because I'm frightened of it. Frightened of what it might mean. So I even have to pray for the really hard thing that I would no longer be frightened. But the other massive task that the Lord has for us is that blind people should be able to see. Imagine for the moment that a physically blind person comes up to you and says, please, I want to see. Please help me see. Please pray that I would see. You think, oh my word, I can't make you see. The task in talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus, to the non-Christian, is no less massive. The spiritually blind should see. The spiritually dead should respond to the gospel. Do you see, once we get a bigger scale of what is facing us, prayer will get easier. Because we will be so overwhelmed by it. And so conscious of our need for God. So a right focus, a right scale. Thirdly, a right attitude to our prayers. Do you notice this? It says this, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey. Humbled. Once we get a clearer sense of what God has called us to, we will be humbled. We will come to the point where we realize that our efforts cannot achieve the thing we long for. We will be so desperate, so terrified as we look at our feebleness, and so tempted to give up. We'll have such a sense of inadequacy that we will seek after the Lord. We don't rush to do things because we know that our efforts themselves will not achieve something. We will go to him. Do you know, I asked you earlier, when is a time when you found it easy to pray? My answer would be every time I found myself in a pit with no hope. Then I find it very easy to pray because I've been humbled. There was a time when I was going through a really hard time and not sure how things could work out well. Prayer came alive. So during the easier times, I need to work at getting that right perspective. We need to work at getting a sense of the task before us being so great and our resources being so puny that prayer becomes easy. When I think, how am I going to lead this church? How will you come to be people who live lives of radical obedience to God when all I've got is words? And I know that I, your leader, am failing at that. How can we be the church that God wants us to be? Well, then you pray. You pray and pray and pray. And finally, a right passion to our prayers. And that's kind of what we've been leading into it. What do? They fast. They fast. Fasting isn't anything very clever. Fast is just like supercharged praying. It's when we pray with our stomachs and bodies as well as our minds. If you like, fasting is to prayer what sprinting away from a bear is to running away from a chicken. So what I mean by that, chickens can be scary things, don't get me wrong, they peck you. You might think, oh, a pecky chicken, I'm going to run away from that. That's kind of like prayer. Fasting is being chased by a bear. And now you're going flat out. And if you like, that's what the spiritual disciplines or the disciplines of grace are. They're about helping our bodies and our minds to understand how much we need the Lord. Do you see what Jesus did in the wilderness? When he sees the stone and is tempted to turn it into a loaf of bread, what's he says? Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. What's he saying then? He says, I do not, even though my body is failing and I'm starving right now, I do not need food as much as I need my Father. That is passion, isn't it? It's why actually often in times of struggle, our prayer was always most powerful. And we might say, well, I'm sorry, David, I don't agree. I've gone through times of struggle. I'm going through times of struggle when I just don't feel I've got any words to say. Romans 8 tells us that you are praying the most wonderful prayer right then. When we are so helpless before God that we don't even have words to say, that is true prayer. And God in Romans 8 reassures us that the Spirit at that time is praying from within us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What? For the things the Father wants. So as these pieces of the jigsaw prayer fall into place, as we change our focus, as we change our scale, as we change all of our prayer, our prayer will become passionate. So passionate that eating food will fall into the shadows of our priorities. We're coming up to Lent, and many of us will give up things or take on things, which is the new fashion. And that's a good thing to do. But it's not what's going on here. Those things are too small. Those are where actually the giving up becomes the focus. And the taking up new things, well, that's a good thing, but it isn't what's going on here. Because none of those are about humbling ourselves. There's a great message here. Over this Lenten period, to rediscover prayer by, first of all, changing our focus to be focused on the Lord, changing our scale to see the grand things he wants to do, changing our attitude that we would be humble, so that through that we might be passionate in our prayer. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would awaken a passion in our prayers by giving us hearts that want what's on your heart, by giving us a bigger vision of what you would have us do, by giving us a humble attitude in prayer that recognises without you we are hopeless, and that gives us a passion that desperately seeks after you, like that, like the widow who pounces on the judge's door. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.